Amen, amen, amen. What a blessing it is to come together and truly worship.
Amen.
As we've just had our time of praise and singing and worshiping song, I've asked that we share that last song twice, because I thought it's the perfect way to come into this time. Lord, make everything else go away. We want you to be the only thing of our heart's desire. We want to be like you as we love you with all of who we are. With that thought in mind, I want to ask you a question as we begin. I want you to think about Christ, but this time, rather than think about lifting up your praise and your worship, I want you to think about him in this context. What do you think he was doing? When we read the scripture, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew. What was he doing? You ever thought about that? And I know there's some obvious quick answer, right? Well, he's glorifying the Father. He's gracing us. He's truthing and he's loving everywhere he goes. He's blessing and he's obeying. He wanted to do the will of the Father. We know he's confronting and convicting. He's challenging and he's correcting. What was he doing? If you had to answer that question, would you go through the long list of everything? Do you think there might be some way that you could answer it that would happen? What has he shown us? Those of you that have been with us as we've walked through the first seven chapters of Matthew, what's he showing us? What is he doing? What's he doing in this immediate season? What's he doing all the time? Now, if we're Christians, Christ
ones, and we want to be Christ-like, the answer to that question should be riveting. We ought to want to know, what is he doing? What was he doing? We know, for example, he was serving, he was sacrificing, he was saving. Here's the word that I want you to focus in on today. He was fulfilling. He was fulfilling. He was fulfilling with the miracles that we find ourselves immersed in. He was fulfilling as Messiah what only he could do. He was fulfilling the mission. He was fulfilling the mission. Now, we'll see he used some messaging. He used some methods. He used a whole lot of mercy. But make no mistake, what the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God are showing to us in large part is that Christ was fulfilling. And you, Christian, us, Christians, we've been called, commanded, and commissioned. Co-mission. Co-mission to fulfill the mission of the Messiah, because we've been miraculously transformed. We are the family of God. We have a purpose. We have a promise. We have a power. We are a people to be like Christ. And that has never changed, and it will never change until one day we are at home with our King in heaven. I pray that we will all see this together in God's word today. Timeless truth and love. I want you to pray with me as we usher into this time with the Lord. His word, his will, his way, his example, his explanations, his exemplifying. Oh, Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice, literally all over the world, I pray that we are united as we are ushered into your presence through the power of your Spirit as the single family of Almighty God and under the never-ending, uncompromising, unwavering word, will, and way of you, our King, our Christ, our Creator, our Commissioner. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray together and we believe. Amen and amen. Well, let me show you a graphic that we've used here recently in Matthew that simply brings to focus the fact that the Word of God is not a string of pearls. It's not a bunch of insulated accounts of unrelated truths. No, it's a chain of divine truth and love, and every link is interconnected. It's an important thing to realize. I pray to show it to you today in a little bit of an unorthodox way. But if we are in God's Word and we are learning His will and His ways, we are going to be a part of a story that is totally connected. Totally connected. It's not, oh, well, that's Old Testament. Oh, that's New Testament. Oh, that's a gospel. Oh, that's an epistle. All one Word of God. All one God of the Word. It's going to be incredibly important to realize, because if we want to know what Jesus was doing, what He was fulfilling, and if we are going to embrace the call to do the same, then we need to understand the blueprint. We need to understand the bullseye within the blueprint. And that's what Jesus is showing us. Now, I want to show you this as well. I've most recently shown you that in Matthew chapter 8, we have a chiastic arch. We have another set of parallels that are designed to show us the point. Now, we've seen the chapter opens with crowds following Him. They're fickle. We see at the end, we know they're fickle because the same crowds, the whole city comes out. And those that were begging Him, this time they're begging Him to leave. Jesus, get away. Your cost is too high. You want to call us to a place of submission? No way. You took out our pigs. Go away. And as we've been walking through, we see these continuing parallels. Next week, we'll come together and we'll look at that point, the counting of the cost. But today, I'm going to try to tie together where we've been and where the Lord is doing miraculous work again and again and again and again. He's been healing and He's been doing the stuff that's making it absolutely crystal clear. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. Nobody else can do it. And the point for you and me is not to ask, is this really Jesus? Is this really the Christ? That's a no-brainer. My question to you is, so what? What does this mean for you and me? How are we to embrace this truth and love? And we want to be Christ-like. That's the answer. What you and I will see is we'll walk through this today. We're going to see that Christians, Christ-like Christians, are to be like Christ. And that our focus will be on His miracles that point to Him being the Messiah, which is for us to understand because He's given us His mission. The miracles point to the Messiah. The Messiah lays out the mission. And for us, we're to say, yes, Lord, no matter what. This is who He is. This is how He had lived. It's the example He's given to us. So again, the big idea, understand this, that Christ-like Christians are to be like Christ and focus on the fulfilling of His miracles, Him as Messiah, and ultimately His mission. This is what we have. It's always been this way, and it will always be this way, regardless of where we gather. Regardless of where we gather. His mission never changes. The Messiah never changes. The methods, truth in love, go and make disciples, raise up the family, and send out the army. Never changed. Never will. So I want you to come with me today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We're going to do this in a bit of an overview, and next week we'll unpack it further. But my prayer is that all of us will see God's miracles, God's Messiah, and God's mission put on display. So, God's Word, Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. And, so we have a conjunction, we're adding on. Again, this is not a single pearl on a necklace. This is a part, another link in a long divine chain of our Lord. And, When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. That's a loaded phrase there. Where do you get a load of it when we really unpack it deeper? Verse 15, Jesus, touched her hand, and the fever left her. And note the response to a miracle. And she rose and began to serve him. Let that sink in. Receive the miracle. Respond. Let me serve you, Lord Jesus. Verse 16, we have a pivot here. That evening, so now we're going to the night. Why? Because it was a Sabbath, most likely. And nobody would come out during the day. Religious rules, you know. That evening, they brought to him many. Now, we've worked through this word many already. The many and the few. In this case, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. You may have friends that don't like the whole idea of spiritual warfare. I think you guys get a little creepy here. You start talking about angels and demons and spiritual warfare. Now, make no mistake, there are those that are heretical when it comes to spiritual warfare. But the heretics, they're on both sides of that narrow way. You got the heretics that see goblins and ghosts and everything that moves. And you have heretics that deny the reality of a spiritual war that is very, very real and active all around us all the time. They brought many who were oppressed by demons. How do you feel about that phrase? Our brother Moses in Kampala, Uganda, asked me last week, what do you do when this little girl starts speaking to you with this deep, grovelly man's voice, speaking as a demon, telling you that they are a demon? I said, Moses, you believe it. You don't get caught up in it, and you don't try to take control, but you understand the realities of biblical spiritual warfare. There's a reason why we're told to put on the full armor of God, and that our enemies are not the human beings, but the enemies that are at us, fighting us. We talked about it this morning in our Bible study. You and I are living in a war. Don't be surprised when you get hit upside the head with a 2x4. We live in a war, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you've done anything wrong. You just have a real enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, he's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's looking for souls to devour. And don't be surprised, the Corinthians were told. He'll come disguised as an angel of light sometimes. His workers, too. You think the wolves are hard to spot in sheep's clothing? Where do you catch a demon looking like an angel? Not my words. This is the truth and love of God's word. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits, note this, with a word. With a word, cast out the demons. You won't find in the Bible where Jesus ever touches a demon or those that are demon-possessed. With a word, out. I want you to think about that. Think of the power. Think about this miraculous work. And some of us are going to struggle with the fact that we don't have the gift of miracles working through us. But if you find yourself in that place, just remember this, Christian, you are a miracle. You don't have to be a part of any kind of demonstration of a power encounter. You are a power encounter. You're a Lazarus. The same word that said to Lazarus, come forth, says to the demon, get out. Both respond. This is Jesus the Christ we're talking about. He's demonstrating through the miracles that he is Messiah. Why? Why is he Messiah? Why is he here? Why didn't he stay home in heaven? Because there's a mission to be accomplished, as set forth, empowered, and exemplified by our Messiah. That's what we see. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. And check this out, he's not done. And healed all who were sick. You see the charlatans in our day, these faith healers? Check this out. Jesus, whoever you got, bring them. Demons, sickness, leprosy, you name it, bring them, I'll show you. When I see the charlatans that are fleecing people for money, I say to them, just do me one favor and I'll get in line and I'll help bring others to you. Come with me, let's go to the hospital. You can pick the floor. I just want to walk a floor with you. You go ahead and heal everybody on the floor. And then I'll start telling people that you are sent from God. You won't find that. They won't do that. Jesus, bring it on. Whatever you got. Because he's the real deal. The miracles have a purpose. They point to the Messiah. Our Messiah had a purpose. He came to fulfill the mission that his Father had given him. The same mission that he's given to you and me. How do you know that, Pastor Jeff? Are you stretching? Verse 17. This was to fulfill. What's the this? All that Jesus has accomplished. All of the healings, all of the miraculous work, all of the coming is for our going. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He, the Messiah, took our illnesses and bore our diseases. You'll see next week, that's the opening act for the greatest demonstration that heaven could ever offer us. And that's a Messiah who would come and not just take away our skin diseases, not just push demons out of our hearts, but would cleanse us. There's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who washes us clean and takes us home. This is what you and I see. He's come fulfilling the mission. We know already, we've seen through the message of God's word, he's Lord, he's love, he's life. We've seen through the works of our Lord already, he's put on display a method of he's living on mission. He's here for a purpose. He's demonstrating that he's on the move. And he tells you and me, part of our mission is we live on the move. We are a demonstration of his miraculous work. We're ambassadors of him as the Messiah. And our mission is his mission to go and bring his glory story to the world, locally, regionally, and globally. Not my words, his last words before he ascends to heaven. This is what we see. And he's demonstrating a ministry of hope, of help, ultimately of healing. And all of this as the miraculous Messiah whose mercy is to inspire you and me. Again, Christian, Christ one, Christ-like, we're to be like Christ. We live on this mission. And I just say this to you, to me, all of us. To take that mercy of this Messiah. Remember what we've learned. He's already touched the untouchables. He's accepted the unacceptables. He's doing the unimaginable with the unimaginables. That's us. That's us, Christian. And that's why we live what I pray we're learning. And we love the way that he has loved. See, this building we're in, you know what value this has? Zero. Zero value. The church is the people. It's Christ in us. Amen. Christ in us. That's where we get our value. That's where we get our identity. That's where we get our definition. That's where we get our mission. It's to be like him because he's in us. He came to fulfill all righteousness. That's the mission. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's right here, again, fulfilling. This was done that it would fulfill the prophecy of saying, here's the Messiah. He's here on mission. His mission is to save you and me, Christian, and put us on mission. Nowhere in there do you see a street address. Nowhere in there do you see a church with walls. It's being his. Being his. That's never going to change. You're going to see his miracles. They're designed to identify him as the Messiah. His messianic identity is that you and I could be saved and that we too could know the miracle of being born again, captured by grace, to be the very family of God. And well, what do? We're not a dysfunctional family. We're a discipled family. Amen. Right? We're not here by mistake. We're here on mission. It's yes, Lord. We're not throwing parties. We're here sharing with passion the truth and love. We have friends and neighbors, people all around us. They're dying and going to hell. Happy. Happy on their way to their own funeral. No idea where they're going. None. And there are charlatans telling them, you're fine. You'll be okay. You're fine. Please, 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 read again the Word of God. Walk with Jesus through Matthew. You won't see him being represented in our culture, especially those that claim to be representing him as church. Not this Jesus of the Bible. And if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's an eternal trap door. Now, 19 years ago, almost to the day, the very first recorded and captured for longevity sermon that I preached to our Bridge family that has been saved in a part of our library. I want to share it with you. About 40 minutes. First recorded. And those of you that have been with us, you tell me if it doesn't sound like last week. Last week. Not in the gospel. It's going to be an introduction to Jude. Just under 19 years ago. Even the language. You want to know why? My script hasn't changed. The mission hasn't changed. The message shouldn't change. The methods don't change. I want you to watch this. I'll come back and then we'll close. Well, good morning. Those of you that call the Bridge home, last week you got to meet a very special friend of mine, a mentor, Dr. David Orr, our parent church pastor. And I pray that you were blessed and blessed in a mighty way. I know that when I was at their church, I was blessed. It was a wonderful experience. I hope that you enjoyed the swapping of pulpits with Pastor Orr. It's something that we'll probably try to do at least once a year. So anyway, I hope that you were blessed. At the same time, we took a little bit of a reprieve. Those of you that call the Bridge home know that we had just finished a series that we had entitled Mission Impossible. And we took a look at the book of Acts. We took kind of a survey of the book of Acts to see about the birth of Christianity and the birth of the church. And in so doing, as we finished, I explained to everybody that really what we saw was the understanding and the spreading of God's grace over all the planet. We took a look at how God said, first of all, you the people, you will be my witnesses. I will build a kingdom here on earth in the hearts of men and women. And it won't come through military or political might. It will come through the sharing and the spreading of my good news, this gift of grace, through all of you. As you've come in contact with me and developed a relationship with me, I want you to take that and spread it all over the world. And we did exactly that. We saw that through the book of Acts. Well, in there, one of the primary messages that we focused on, because that's what was focused on in their day, was this understanding that the gift of grace is exactly that. It's a gift. It was not something that could be earned or worked towards, that nobody could ever become good enough. Major driving thrust of the book of Acts. Well, this morning, I've entitled our message, Total Truth. Because you know what? When you come to the bridge, you're going to get all of God's truth. You're going to understand it from all sides. And consequently, after spending 6 weeks really driving home the point of understanding the gift of grace, this morning I want to take you through a passage that will help you to understand the other side of that gift. That you know what? There are people on this planet, there are people in churches that would claim to be Christian that would tell you that everybody goes to heaven. Technically, we call them the universalists. There are others that would tell you, you know what, God is love, and therefore don't worry about the details. You know what? This idea of an all-loving God covers everything. Don't sweat what his word says. All you've got to do is know that there is a power, a God, and that all roads lead to him, and don't sweat it. Well, I want you to know that while we spent 6 weeks through the book of Acts seeing the reality of the gift of grace, that it's also important in God's word speaks directly to the reality of grace that says, you know what? Not everybody is going to end up in heaven. And there are prerequisites. God's word is very straightforward. It is not a politically correct book. And this morning, my intention is to walk us through some of that. And we're going to do it in a way that I'll explain in just a minute. But at this point, I almost feel like I need to apologize. Because you see, it was originally my intent to walk us through this and talk a lot about that. But I feel absolutely compelled. I've got to tell you some troubling news. There are 5 registered sex offenders living on Kent Island. There are 5 known predators living on Kent Island. If you go to the state government's website and you look up sex offenders, you will see we have 5. We have 5. We have one that lives up near Love Point, north of Route 50. We have one in the community that lives on Main Street in Stevensville, right along paralleling Route 50. We have another person who lives about 2/3 of the way down Route 8 in Stevensville, and we have 2 more that live in Chester. We have 5 registered sex offenders, child predators for the most part, that live on this island, and you need to know that. And I feel, while I came intending to talk to you more about the other side of grace, I feel absolutely compelled. I've got to break in here, and I've got to tell you this, because you know what? This is very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. If you have children, the hair on the back of your neck is probably standing up. And if it isn't, it should. This is a matter of life and death in many cases. You need to know the reality that they are in our midst. You need to know where they are. You need to watch your children so closely. The reality of such a horrific truth, the reality of there is a proven track record that these people will devour and destroy our children. You need to know that. You need to know it, and you need to be made aware. You need to be sensitive to it. You need to be on guard. You need to always be ready. Because you know what? These people will not come in a convict's clothing and say, excuse me, I am a registered sex offender, and I am here to take the innocence from your child. I am here to destroy you. They won't come up to your children and say, hi, I'm the bad guy your parents are always telling you about. Would you come with me? They won't come that way. They will come with lollipops. They will come talking about a puppy. They will come looking like the sweet, nice little uncle or grandfather that they know. They'll talk about, oh, we're really good friends with your family. Your mom sent me. I'm here to pick you up. They won't come looking like the lions that they are, the wolves that they are. They will come looking like, sounding like, acting like good people. The ones that you trust. Sincere people. All the while, they will devastate and destroy your loved ones on purpose. You need to know that.
Now, what in the world just happened? I came to church. What is this? In your bulletins, I want you to read verses 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Jude with me. It's in your bulletin, and I want to read it to you, because what I just did was I approached you the same way that Jude approached the early believers in the early church. We're going to take a look at the book of Jude. We're going to do an overview of the book this morning, which is a one chapter, 25 verse book. But I promise you I'm going to come back to this in the future, and we're going to do a series on the book of Jude. Listen carefully, thinking of what I just said to you. Listen carefully to verses 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Jude. God's word says this: "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share," hey, I came here with an intention to talk to you about one thing. "Although that was my intention," hear this, "I felt I had to write and urge you." I felt I had to. This is so pressing an issue that while I was going to write to you about heaven, I was going to write to you about the gift of grace. This is such a pressing issue, I felt I had to break in and change the direction that I was going. I've made an intentional turn because this is so important, you absolutely have to hear it. He goes on and he says this: "I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith." Contend for the faith. Fight for truth. Don't let deception. Don't let the guy with the lollipop take your children. Don't let the guy that looks like a good guy steal your loved ones away. Contend for the faith. Contend for the truth that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. Friends, the purpose for the book of Jude was to come and to say, hang on, watch out. There's a battle cry here. You've got to be the ones that stand up and fight for the truth, because there are wolves that have slipped in among you. Much like a child predator would walk through the schoolyard, just like the child predator that would walk through the park, looking like a nice, innocent person, saying all the right things, looking the right way, but all the while having a very real and threatening intention, and that is to steal, devour, and to destroy your loved ones. Jude tells us that there are people in the Christian community, people in the religious community, who would come and say to you, "Oh, yeah, 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 I'm with you. Hey, I'm big on spirituality. My faith is very important to me, too. Hey, I tell you what you need to do. Don't get caught up in the details. If there is a true, living, and loving God, all he really cares about is that you're sincere." There are people that are going around spreading this kind of garbage, saying, you know, 90% Jesus, 10% this other stuff. So long as the majority of what you believe is good, don't worry about it. God doesn't sweat the details. Jude says, watch out. I was going to write to you about grace and salvation, but so pressing is this issue, I felt I had to come in and I had to warn you. I had to ask you, urge you, please contend for the faith. Somebody's got to stand up and say that's wrong. That's a lie. That's from the pit of hell. Somebody's got to go into that playground and say, you know what? The guy with the lollipop, he's a predator. Get him out of here. Watch your children. Now, it's not politically correct. Not very friendly. Sounds a little narrow-minded. Hear me, friends. We're to hate the lie and love the liar. I'm not telling you to turn your back or your heart. I'm telling you to open your eyes. Open the eyes of your heart so that you can decipher between truth and lies. That's why I look at Jude and I consider him, I call it Jude, the defender of the faith. An awful lot of the Bible is spent telling us how to understand that we're not good enough and we can't earn our way to heaven. But the other side of that truth is this. This gift of grace, it cannot be taken for granted. It is not for anybody who takes breath. It's for those who say, I believe and receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I turn over the keys of my life and he's now going to drive. I believe it not from my mouth alone, not from my head alone, but down to the very core of my being. That is truth. That is what I live by. And with that alone, I can receive the gift of grace by faith. Jude tells us, you know what? He goes on, he says, I need to remind you of something. He says, God doesn't mess around. As you work your way through this little book, these 25 verses, Jude moves on and he says, not only is this my purpose for writing, you see, it's got a, basically a five-point outline. He starts with a beautiful, beautiful greeting. And when we do the series, we'll take a look at that greeting. Then he goes to where I just looked at. This is why I'm writing you. The third point he does is he says, watch out for those false teachers. He says, watch out, and he says this, two parts to watching out. One, because God doesn't mess around. And if you think I'm kidding, take a look at your Bible. He's saying, think back to when his children came out of Egypt. He saved them out of Egypt, and then he put them in the desert for 40 years because they didn't get it. He said, God doesn't mess around. He's not a sugar stick grandpa that just comes with a bag of goodies and says, here you go, what would you like next? He says, I love you, and I will save you from an eternity in hell by sacrificing my son. But you know what? You've got to believe, and you've got to receive me as Lord and Savior. It's absolutely free, but it will cost you everything you have. And if you'll say, yes, Lord, you're covered. Say anything but yes, Lord. Say maybe. Say most of the time. Say, well, I'm kind of thinking about it. And he says, you know what? I don't mess around. Jude goes on and he references Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, here's some folks that decided they were going to do it their way. Here are the folks that were going to live in the immorality. Here are the ones that are going to throw their hands up at me and say, yeah, right. There's no living God. There's no hands-on God in this creation. And Jude says, look at what happened there. Literally, fire and brimstone. Jude says, God doesn't mess around. You better watch out. Then he transitions and he now begins to describe these false teachers. He describes the wolves that he's telling them to watch out for. And I say this, in verses 8 through 16, Jude's not exactly politically correct. Why? Jude says, you know what? He goes on and he describes these guys, and we'll take a real close look at this when we go into the series. He says, those wolves that I'm telling you about, they're like shepherds who only feed themselves. You know, a shepherd's supposed to take care of the flock, supposed to lay down their life for the flock, for the safety of the flock. They live to take care of the flock. He says, you know what? These shepherds I'm telling you about, they just feed themselves. Totally self-centered. He says, they're like clouds without rain. They look the part, but there's nothing in there that will nourish or provide or help. Very, very strong language. He's basically coming out and he's putting his finger right in the chest of these liars, these false teachers. Technically, they're called libertines, or some would say that they were the early comers of the Gnostics. These were people back in Jude's day who said, you know what? Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I'm with you. And you know what? Here's the good news. Since you got Jesus in your pocket, you can throw all the rules and all the regulations and all the standards of Christian living out the window. You got Jesus. So do whatever you want. Go live in the midst of the most vulgar immorality. Doesn't matter. See, they took the grace, but they left the truth out. They took the grace and they perverted it. These others, these Gnostics, they would say, well, you know what? You have a special knowledge. You have a special understanding. So you don't have to worry about all the rules and guidelines that others live by. All these standards that Jesus set, forget about it. You know, forget about it. You're all set. And Judah's saying, watch out. Watch out. You know what? This is an interesting book because where so many other warnings we read about in Scripture say, you know what, when the persecution comes, hold firm, stand your ground, don't buckle under pain, God will get you through. Jude comes and he says from the other side, hey, when everybody's telling you, yeah, I'm with you, let's throw a party. Let's just get crazy. Come on, we've got license to do whatever we want. Jude's here kind of reeling those people back in, saying, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't get it. You're really missing the point here. Accepting Christ as Lord and Savior doesn't give you the keys to immorality. It opens up your heart. It brings to you eternal life. But understand this, you have a responsibility. As somebody who has received the gift of a sacrificed son on the cross, you don't wipe your feet on that in immorality. You sacrifice yourself and you pour yourself out to others so that they will know this as well. So verses 8 through 16, where Jude goes on and he calls these people all kinds of names, ultimately saying, you know what? They do what they want to do. They're these intellectuals. They think they know. So they're going to totally disregard what God says and what his word tells us because they're smarter than that. Jude's not politically correct. And I ask you why. Why isn't he politically correct? Well, before I answer that, I want to show you something. I want you to take a look at this, and then I'll come back and I'll answer why Jude wasn't politically correct. Take a look.
I think that there is one God, and I think that there's just many ways to get to him. Many ways to get to him. Many ways to get to him.
Do you think there is one specific religion that is right, or are all religions good? Or
all
right?
Religions good.
All religions,
yeah,
are right.
Yeah, I don't think one specific ones.
Do you believe that there is one true religion, or are all of them true?
I would say that there is not one true religion, but I don't know if all of them are true.
I think it's really arrogant to say that, like, my religion is the right religion and everybody else is wrong, because how do you know yours is right? You could be, like, you could, that's just what your parents taught you and what how you were raised. How do you know that your neighbor doesn't have the right religion or whatever and that yours is wrong?
I think all religions are trying to get at the same thing, the answers that every culture is looking for and for higher meaning, but I don't think there's one right religion. No.
I think they're all good. I don't think there should be a set one, because everybody has, you know, every religion has their, you know, ups and downs and their own little different things that people can relate to, and some have some that people want and others don't.
I don't believe one religion is more equal than another. I believe that religion was created by man to help understand the being that's greater than itself, whether that be something that it created man or whether it been something that was just guiding man. It's something that man has created in an effort to understand it.
Well, I'm like non-denominational, which is kind of like Christian, but we read the Book of Mormon, and my best friend is Jewish, so like, how would it be right of me to say, well, since you guys don't believe, like, Jesus died for our sins, that makes you a bad person? I mean, she's my best friend. I think as long as you're a good person and you contribute to life and everything, then whatever's supposed to happen in the afterworld, you'll get.
At the base of every religion is being a good person. And I think how it's interpreted by different groups is what changes.
Do you believe that there is one specific religion that is true, or do you believe that all of them are true?
I believe as long as they believe in the Lord, then all of them are right. But as far as one religion higher than the other one, if there's different gods, I don't believe in that.
Okay, what do you mean by the Lord?
Jesus Christ, God.
Half of my friends are Muslim. I'm Christian. They love to be around me because we can intellectually get into any conversation. I think that God, and I was reading a scripture last night, but I think that God communicates to people in the various religions. And I think that if you were brought up or raised and you believe in a certain religion, then yeah, you should follow that route to God. But I think that there is one God, and I think that there's just many ways to get to him. Many ways to get to him. Many ways to get to him.
Why isn't the Bible politically correct? Why isn't Jude politically correct in verses 8 through 16? Because there are people like that all around us. Because when you're politically correct, you know what you end up with? You end up with this. You end up with people lost and confused. Literally dazed and confused. Do you hear the young girl? Yeah, I kind of go to like this non-denominational church, kind of like Christian, and we read the Book of Mormon. No, you're a Mormon. You're being led down a road that's going to take you to the pit of hell. You're being told that there was somebody that came after Jesus that edited what he said. The Bible isn't politically correct because Jesus loved us too much to leave us in a state of confusion. When you see people like that, and understand this, those people, 90%+ of our community hold to that type of thought process. Their theology, their belief system, their eternity is tied up in that same mindset. I've done the demographics. Over 90% of our community fits right in that video. Well, hear me, friends. Hear me right now. I pray to God that you feel the same way when you see that as you would walking through the park and seeing the child being taken by the predator. When you see the guy with the lollipop going up to that little child, you need to have the same feeling when you see somebody leading these people down a road to hell. That's why we're here. This community is over 90% lost and confused. They believe that there's one higher power and all roads lead to the same pinnacle. Oh, that the train has many cars on it, but it's pulled by one engine. It's garbage. And just like you would be repulsed, if you saw that child being taken by the predator in the park, I dare say that every person in here would do all that you had in you to stop what you knew was going to happen. And rightfully so. What are you doing for these children? How do you feel about these kids who aren't being taken to a dark room? They're being taken to hell. By people that look like us, act like us, sound like us, seem very well intentioned. That bridge, they talk about being contemporary and out of the box. I knew that Baptist was going to come out of them eventually. This is biblical. Okay? This is not Baptist. This is biblical. And if you're going to love people with the love of Christ, you're going to stop that mess. Just like you would stop the predator who was going to steal your child's innocence. The hair needs to go up on the back of our neck. Every time you see that Jehovah's Witness, every time you see that Mormon, every time you see, we got a group, their ad is right next to ours in the paper, the Baha'i Faith. These people will tell you, bring whatever you've got, it's all good. We love you Christians, we love you Muslims, we love you Hindu. And you know what? Guess what? You come here, we'll tell you all your roads lead to the same nirvana. Oh, it's beautiful. If you don't care where people are going to spend their eternity, it's no different. I would say to you, it's worse than not caring about that child predator, stealing that child and taking them away. Because you know what? If that child predator gets what he wants and hurts and destroys that child, as horrible as that is, if that child accepts Christ, they will spend eternity in heaven. These people will be happy for about 100 years. And somebody will have sold them a bill of goods that says, you know what? That 100 years, man, that's everything. And you know what? If there is another side, don't sweat it, because what I'm selling you is going to work. You'll get to where you want to go. No. No, we need to see that ambiguity, that lostness, that, you know what, I think you're a little narrow-minded. Hey, who's to say that your truth is ultimate truth? God said so, and he proved it when he came out of the grave. Everything that he did and said is true. You either accept it and receive the gift, you don't earn it, but you do have to receive it. You do have to come and say at the foot of the cross, thank you. I believe and I receive you as Lord and Savior. Everything from here on out is your way for your purpose. Jude goes on and he tells us in verses 17 through 23 He tells us exactly how to do this. He gives us 3 points. And he again comes back, and I'm telling you, God doesn't mess around. First thing Jude says is, don't act surprised. Don't act like this is taking you off guard. You know, don't sit there in the Leave It to Beaver neighborhood and say, well, you know, I had no idea that was going on. He says, don't you dare act surprised. God told you back in the early days, in the Old Testament, you saw it. The prophets warned about it. For us, we had it in the Old Testament, we have it in the New Testament. God's word says, don't you act surprised. Don't you, oh my goodness, who'd have thought? Every believer needs to think. And just like you wouldn't say, oh my, you know, I'm going to be a little late for work. Well, how much damage can that predator do to that kid anyway? You wouldn't think of doing that. Let us not think of doing the same thing as we walk by those that are being led astray. Jude then goes on and he says, build up your holy faith. He says, you know what? Do all that you can to empower and lift up your faith. Grow in the word. Read your Bible. Pray. Get closer to God. Go to a Bible teaching, Bible standing church and learn to draw closer to me. Receive more and more of this gift of grace that I have. And then he tells us this. Live your life. Don't run to a cave and hide. Yes, there are 5 child predators that live on Kent Island, and they're pretty well dispersed all over the island. That doesn't mean that you move away. It means that you keep your eyes open. It means that you understand what the reality is of where you live. And then he tells us to go out and make a difference. Don't run away. Run into the darkness and bring your light. He says, live out my truth in love. You don't go and picket those people. You don't go terrorize those people. You go love on them and you bring Jesus into their life. Because you know what? You're not going to debate them into a position of faith. And you ought not just drive them out. If you've done that, now you've left God's love and truth. You may say, I love God, but you stop loving people. Well, I don't have to love those people. Yes, we do. We need to love all the people. We did a whole series on love in the name of Christ, Love Inc., built on this understanding of agape love, loving even the unlovely. Okay, so this is not to go out and attack these people. It's to love on them with an understanding of the reality we live in. I'm going to show you another video here. I want you to listen very, very carefully to the lyrics. This is a song written by 9 Inch Nails. Those of you that know that band know that you don't hear a lot of 9 Inch Nails in church anymore. Hey, this is a scary band. It's a song done by Johnny Cash, and I believe not only does it parallel the issue, but I think it parallels his life. He did this video shortly before he died. In it, I want you to understand a couple of things. You're going to see opulent living in the midst of everything. At the end of his life, he realized he had nothing. Every person that you know that does not have Christ, even if it looks like they have everything, they have nothing. And it's a horribly horrific and scary thought to come into your eternity realizing that you have nothing but the abyss and fire and flames awaiting you. Even if they don't realize it themselves, as believers, you know that's what's coming. Let us care enough to go turn their story around. Take a look at this song.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. what have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt.
You stay the hell away from me here.
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I will keep myself. I would find a way.
My empire of dirt. If you know people and they don't have Christ in their life, I don't care if they look sad or glad. I don't care if they're looking for two nickels to rub together, if they've got a couple of Beamers in the driveway and a yacht out of the water. They've got nothing. Nothing. At best, an empire of dirt. Jude tells us, watch out for those predators. Be alert. Know that they're out there lurking. And as for you, be advised. You know they're there. You've been forewarned. Build up your faith. Draw closer to the Lord. Pray. And then live out this truth in love. Don't run from the darkness. Run into it. Listen to how he comes in for a close in verse 22 and 23. Jude, I love this. In my Bible, if you could see it, it says life verse right here. Listen to this. Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. You don't go beating these people up. You don't get nasty to the people that say, I just don't know about all that stuff. You love on them. Because you know what? Every one of us, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, we all started on a journey. And everybody has a starting point. So don't you dare get pompous or high and mighty if somebody doesn't believe yet, or if somebody is ungrounded and uncertain. God's word through Jude tells us, be merciful to those who doubt. That's verse 22. That's the whole verse. Be merciful to those who doubt. What an anthem for God's children. And then verse 23, one of my life verses, snatch others from the fire and save them. Snatch others from the fire and save them. That's why we're here, friends. I want you to have a family of believers that will help you grow, that will help you to grow in your faith. But understand, God loves people. His church is the people. The church is the people. We are here to help one another grow so that together we can go and share this good news that we could stop the predators. You see, there are some. There are the atheists. There are the folks that would go and say it's all a bunch of garbage. Those are the obvious enemies of the faith. But Jude would have you know, why is Pastor Jeff always so anal about being biblical? Why does he say, I don't really care what they say. This is our guide. We stand on this and this alone. And you know what? We don't take it from the surface. We take it to its core. You don't pull verses out of context and make them say what you want. It means what the author intended it to mean. And until you get to the core of its truth, you don't have license to wield it as some kind of powerful tool that allows you to do what you want to do. I'm not going to name names, but you don't have to look very far. There are alleged Christian communities that have divorced themselves from God's truth, or have at least given themselves license to serve as editors. That's who Jude is telling you to watch out for. And you know what? It might not be politically correct, but what I just read to you this morning and what Jude would have you know is not politically correct. It's truth. And it's truth in love. We don't go around beating our chests as the holy, pompous crowd. We go around on our knees praying for those people who have been deceived. And we extend to them with open hands God's gift of grace and love. There's a tension there. There is a tension because you know what? We're to have all the vigor of a soldier. We're to have an understanding that we are not to stop, that this is not something that you just kind of, well, if I get a chance. We are called to this as believers in Jesus Christ. So we're to be vigilantly servant-oriented. Never once leaving the grounding of God's love. We're going to come back to Jude, and I'll do a series, and we'll go through each of these points. 25 verses, one of the smallest books in the Bible. I pray that you'll read it. I pray that you'll allow God's word to penetrate your heart, and that you will hear Jude, you'll hear God say, stand up, defend the faith, put the spotlight of truth where it belongs, and then live it out in love.
That's what our Lord is fulfilling. He's fulfilling the mission. You and I, Christian, we've been called, created, co-missioned to fulfill the mission. That was 2007. The next year, this is an award. Our Bridge family, by the Chamber of Commerce in our community, we touched our community, the family of God. In our closing today, you'll see in that same next year, a video made by God's servants in China based on our family's input and activity. You see, our mission has never changed. The message from this pulpit, and I pray this church, has never changed. The methods never change. The miracles point to the Messiah. The Messiah points to the mission. And all for God's glory, we live out this grace story. It's who we are. Who we were saved to be. Christ-like Christians. No more, no less, no matter what. Now, you want to be the family of God? Amen. We've been called to fight for the faith that was once and for all delivered for the saints. You want to know what Jesus is doing? He's not just fulfilling all righteousness. He's not just fulfilling the law and the prophets. He's fighting for the faith. He's literally, we've seen it, those of you that have been walking with us. He's shocking people. He's calling people out. He's saying, this is the truth in love. You've heard correctly, but you're applying corruptly. And they hate him. They slander him. They persecute him. What do we want? What do we expect? Who will we be? I pray we'll be the biblical family of Jesus the Christ-like Christians who, like him, will focus on his miracles that show the world that he is Messiah, and then the very mission that he's given us as the miraculously born again family. Today, right? Not 2008, not China, who, by the way, for the first 10 years of our church's life, represented about 65% of our website's activity. You want to know why? Because we salted and seeded the ground of China, and God's doing a work in the underground church. Today, hours ago, our Bible study, we had expert leadership input from Bangalore, India, where one of our five brothers across the country of India was leading this family on a Bible study. Oh, I'm sorry. No, he was inputting because we were actually being led by our brother Moses, who wasn't at home in Kampala. He was out with some of the younger people in our family across Uganda. And I was texting with our family here in the U.S. saying, are you okay? I don't see you on the screen in the Midwest, while our family was united up and down the East Coast. Now look, I'm not going to ever offer you anything more than the biblical portrait of who we've been called, created, and co-missioned to be. And I exhort you to stand with me and offer nothing less than what it is to be this family of Jesus the Christ. And you will be hated, and you will be slandered, and you will be persecuted. And per our King, in so doing, you'll be blessed to be like him. May we cry out, send me, Lord Jesus. Let us be your light in this dark, dark world. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray in this season that your lordship will be seen in our embrace of you as Savior. May we be the tension-filled people of your gospel's both and, no more, no less, no matter what. In Jesus' name, we pray and believe. A closing, by the way, that comes from our family in Kenya. Amen and amen.